Nehemiah chapter 2. Book of Nehemiah chapter 2. Amen. And we first started talking about this. Well, we've been talking about this for a long time, for years. But when we had the Building Fund campaign last year, we thought we could just start, you know, and send it in. It'll be approved. Amen. 1, 2, 3, boom. But oh no, things take longer. Hallelujah. Amen. So Nehemiah, not November. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but a sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you would send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my father upon me. Do not cover their iniquity. Oh, excuse me. I turned the wrong page. Verse 9. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent wall and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates which were burned with fire. Then I went to the fountain gate, to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste. Its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to do this work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Lord, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, when we shared chapter 1, we talked about the different levels of application that the book of Nehemiah can have. Of course, the actual application of Nehemiah going and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, of course. That's really the first interpretation, which was actually the actual meaning. But then there are symbolic or type of meanings also. As we mentioned 2 weeks ago, the name Nehemiah means comforter. And so we noted that Nehemiah is a type of the Holy Spirit. He's also a type of the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus is the comforter, and the Holy Spirit is another comforter. And so we focus on not only building or even this building plan here, we focus mostly on the fact that the Lord rebuilds us, that we are God's building. You are God's building. Hallelujah. You are a building of God. And so we focused on the rebuilding of the walls of our soul. Amen? Our soul being our mind, our will, our emotions. That since we become born again, since we became a new creation in Christ, God has been rebuilding our soul. He's been rebuilding our prayer life. He's been rebuilding our meditation in the Word. He's been rebuilding our ability to listen to his voice, to hear his voice. He has been teaching us, showing us the foundation of Christ crucified and his finished work on the cross. He's rebuilding our faith. He's rebuilding our walk of love. He's rebuilding our character. He's rebuilding our walk in the Spirit. That's what he's been doing since we became born again. Since we became forgiven of all of our sins, he's been in the process of rebuilding us, building the walls of our soul, building the wall of prayer, a wall of thanksgiving, a wall of trusting in Christ, a wall of faith in Christ. Hallelujah. You could say a wall of the baptism of the Spirit, the wall of the power of the Holy Spirit, so on. And so today, we just keep on going. So Nehemiah, in chapter 1, at verse 11, Nehemiah had just finished praying about the walls of Jerusalem. And then he said in the last verse that he needed favor from the king to do something. And so he needed favor. So and it says that he was the king's cupbearer. So that meant that he was a responsible person, a responsible leader, a responsible person with a solid wisdom in his life, even though he was a captive. And so he was a trusted captive. And so he was the cupbearer. That meant he tasted the wine before it was given to the king. So that if the wine had been poisoned with an attempt to assassinate the king, that Nehemiah would have died instead. See, that was the cupbearer. All right, so now we're in chapter 11, or chapter 2, rather, and he goes into the king's presence with the wine, right? But he's burdened down by the condition of Jerusalem. The burden is on his heart. It must be, it's reflected in his countenance and his way of looking. It doesn't look the same as he normally did. And so the king is wondering, what's wrong? What is something bothering you? So it says in verse 4 that he prayed to the God of heaven. He prayed quietly in his heart, I'm sure, and quickly before he was about to speak. And so then, and so it says that, you know, the he expresses the condition, so on, and then he asks the king for favor. He says, if it pleases you, I need favor. And by the way, he's showing respect, showing respect of authority. He's showing honor to authority. And he asked that the king would send him to Jerusalem to rebuild it. Now, you see, that means Nehemiah has gone from praying over the situation in chapter 1 to the point where God has shifted him, and that out of that prayer, action steps were given to him to take, right? And it seemed like the action step is God wants me to do this. I'm not just praying that this be done, but now the God has laid his hand on me, said, I want you to do it. I want you to go and rebuild this. All right? So now God is calling him, but he needs favor. He needs permission. He needs permission from his employer to take some time off and go rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Yeah. So he's asking for time off to go. And you know, remember that the Jewish people are under captivity. And so there's no guarantee that the king would say yes to this. But then the king also must have respected him enough and respected his integrity and so on enough to ask him the question. And that's in verse 6. How long will your journey be? And when will you return? So he's asking him, do you have a plan? Do you have a plan, an idea about the length of time it would take to do this? Do you have a plan? Do you have a direction for this? And because he seemed to have a plan for this, his request was granted. His request was granted because he did have a plan. He did have a direction for the task he was about to undertake. So you see, when we pray, we need God to give us direction. You know, several people in the prayer line today came for direction. Amen. That's good. You know, I remember a couple weeks ago somebody was saying, "Oh, everybody coming in the prayer line needs physical healing." Well, some do, but not the majority. Many times people come in the prayer line and they want direction, or there's issues in their home or their family, and so on. So there's a lot of reasons why people come in the prayer line. But direction, God can give us direction if we'll seek him. And he can give us step-by-step steps to take. He'll at least give you the first step to take. You may not know more than the first step, but you need to start, right? You start, you step out in faith and see what happens. So then as you step out in faith, God starts to lead you, guide your steps because you stepped out in faith. Amen. Hallelujah. That's why we came here. That's how we came here. We came by faith. Had no idea what to expect. Hallelujah. Came by faith. Hallelujah. And took this step didn't know where we're going to live. Didn't know anything. But we accepted. Accepted before we knew anything. But hallelujah, God's been showing us step by step and giving us direction. And we're still getting direction, right? Because the steps of a righteous person are ordered of the Lord. He doesn't just lead you to something and then stop leading you. You're always being led by the Spirit, if you're open, if you want to be. Amen. So Nehemiah prayed for the leading and then the direction, and he received it. And so his request was granted. And the verse 7 and 8, he needed official backing. You know, when we showed you that stack of documents, right? We need official backing to do this, right? We can't just go out there with a hammer and a saw and start building something, right? You got to go through the proper channels to get the proper authority to do it. And so Nehemiah needed official backing in verses 7 and 8. If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors. And then he also needed materials. He needed wood. He needed timber, wood, right? To build things, right? Including the house that he was going to occupy while he was there. Amen. So it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. The hand of the Lord. That means the Holy Spirit was upon me, right? So he had this sense that God was with him. Amen? You know, God, in Joseph Prince, his app today, it's where can you go from his presence? Where can you flee from his presence? He's wherever you go, he's there. And he talks about Joseph, how Joseph was sold sold into the Egyptians, right, by his brothers, and he was mistreated, but God was with him. And then he was wrongfully accused of adultery and thrown into prison, but God was with him. And then God was with him all throughout the prison time. God was with him when the two other officers were in prison. God was with him when he miraculously, by the gift of the Spirit, interpreted the dreams of those two others that were in prison with him, right? And then God was with him to bring him out of that prison. Hallelujah. And God used him to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. Hallelujah. And then Pharaoh said, who can we find that's as wise as this guy? And so Joseph became the second in command of the whole nation of Egypt, and God used him to save the nations from starvation. Hallelujah. Because God had been with him all the time. It says even in Psalm 105 that when Joseph was in prison and when Joseph was sold as slave, it says that his legs, his feet were shackled. And he was mistreated and even tortured. But God was with him. Hallelujah. You can read it in Psalm 105. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And see, the king granted his request, and it was because the Holy Spirit was leading. And the Fire Bible, it says the Holy Spirit, he was sharing, because Nehemiah was sharing in God's purposes, the Holy Spirit was leading. Also, God was actively guiding him. God was giving him blessing and help. According to Hebrews 4:16, that he's at the throne of grace to give grace and help in time of need. Right? You can get help from him today by the Holy Spirit. And God was with him, enabling him to prosper and succeed in his work. He felt God-given courage and faith. That's a note from the Fire Bible. But I wanted to put that in there. So he received letters to the governors. And the king was even so gracious as to send officers of the army and horsemen with Nehemiah. But of course, there was opposition in verse 10. It was Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, I think it is. And they opposed him. And whenever you step out of faith to do something for God, and there's going to be opposition. There's just going to be opposition in the way. And you have to learn that the opposition is not a sign from God to stop, but it's an opposition of the enemy to get you to stop. There's a whole big difference, right? If you're not doing something for God, then the enemy's leaving you alone, right? But when you start finally believing. You know, you can interpret this chapter as how you finally decided to follow Jesus. You know, you heard about him, you became born again, and so on. You looked at it for a while, and you came to church once in a while, but finally you said, "Oh, I'm going to go all the way. I'm going to dive into this, and I'm going to follow Jesus. No turning back." Well, that's the day that Sanballat the Horonite and Tobias showed up to try to discourage you, to stop you from moving forward in the Spirit. Hallelujah. You know, once we stepped out in faith and were baptized in the Spirit and said we're going to go into full-time ministry, some didn't understand us, especially in our household. Hallelujah. You know? In fact, I remember I was teaching public school for 7 years, and I went to the principal of the whole school, and I told him, well, that I had been asked to go full time in the ministry, and I was going to be leaving, in a couple months, and fortunately, they liked the job I did. And so the principal said, well, I don't know. I don't understand it, but you must know what you're doing. So he actually blessed me, and without any opposition. But sometimes there's opposition. Hallelujah, from the enemy. That's what verse 10 was, right? They became deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Oh, yeah. You know? Nowadays, it's going to get rough out there. It's going to get rough out there, especially with the transgender thing rising and the gay thing rising in the culture. It's going to get harder and harder to proclaim the gospel, but we must do it. Hallelujah. Amen. In fact, I was on the phone on Friday. We have this intercessory prayer meeting on the phone. And we had one pastor from England, another couple from Barbados, another from Houston, from all of, and we're praying for the nations. And the one pastor from Great Britain, he's a pastor, but he's also a teacher in a school, and he had just been fired for bringing up the transgender thing in a way that they didn't approve of. And they fired him for that. Yeah. In Great Britain, United Kingdom, you know. So whatever happens over there and in Canada is seeping into our culture. Hallelujah. God, watch out. Amen. So he ignores the opposition, which we need to do, and then he goes into Jerusalem, and he wakes up in the middle of the night to inspect the conditions, right? To inspect the conditions. And maybe you get up in the night, after you decide to follow Jesus, and now we're inspecting our life. So, oh, wow, I've got things that need to be changed in my life. I've got things in my soul that are a mess. I need to overcome them. Hallelujah, by his Spirit. Amen. And here Nehemiah is inspecting the walls, inspecting the situation. And he's inspecting the gates, the valley gate, the serpent's well, the refuse gate, the fountain gate, the king's pool. These are all symbolic. The valley gate represents assurance of salvation. The serpent's well represents dominion over the enemy. The refuse gates represents cleansing. The fountain gate represents the word of God. The king's pool represents a spirit-filled life. Amen. So then he's looking at the situation with vision in his heart. Hallelujah. That's what we're doing here with this building thing. Looking at the situation. Every time we have a meeting, looking at the situation. And then verse 17, it says that you see that the distress that we are in, here is Nehemiah meeting, He's meeting with citizens of Jerusalem, people that are still living there, Jewish people that had somehow stayed there during the captivity. And he said, you see the conditions that we are in, at the distress we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste, its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. Says, and I told them of the hand of my God which had been upon me. Also, and again, the hand of the Lord, that's the Holy Spirit. I told them of the Holy Spirit upon me and also of the king's words that he's spoken to me. And so they all said, let us rise up and build. So they set their hands to this good work. Hallelujah. They decided, let's go. The hand of the Lord was upon him. That's twice now in this chapter. And you know, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, it says that you have an anointing from the Holy One. And 1 John 2, 20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and therefore you know all things. And then 1 John 2, 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides, lives in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Amen. Hallelujah. So then we have the reappearance of Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and another guy named Geshem. Hallelujah. This guy. So you can say Sanballat represents the devil. Because the name Sanballat, you can study it. I don't have time to go through it all. But Sanballat is a type of Satan who has a secret hatred. A hatred in secret. It means he's the secret enemy, an opposer, an oppressor, and a thief. That's what the name Sanballat means. All right? So he's an enemy. And Tobiah is another enemy. He represents the carnal mind. That's the mind that's on the flesh. All right? In Romans 8, 6, it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded means that you're walking in the flesh. In Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21, you can add this to your notes. It says that the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. What a list. Huh. Somewhere in there, we used to live, right? We all used to be somewhere in there. Amen. So the carnal mind is an enemy. Satan is an enemy. And on the back of your notes, on the back behind, as Geshem means the world system or a violent rainstorm. That's what his name means, right? Hey, the world system is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You have three enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. They are opposing you. When you step out of faith, they are opposing you. You're stepping out of faith in faith to serve God and to walk in his ways. That's why we need to walk in the Spirit. That's why we need to put on the whole armor of God. To stand against the wiles of the enemy. Right? Because as Nehemiah said, as Nehemiah told the enemy, here's what Nehemiah told the enemy. He says, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Okay? He told the enemy that. God will prosper us. Therefore, we are his servants, and we will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. He says, you enemies have no right No memorial. Right? The enemy has no right to your mind anymore. Has no right to your soul anymore. The enemy has been defeated. You have overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony. So don't let him have place. Give no place to the devil. He doesn't belong there. He has no memorial, no heritage, no right to be there. Because you are God's first people. You belong to Jesus. You are God's building. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So kick him out. You got to kick him out. Don't just sit there and listen to the voice of the enemy. He's a liar. He's a thief. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But be filled with the Spirit and confess your faith. Speak the word of God in the face of the enemy. Rise up in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When Jesus rose from the dead, you know, and he was with the disciples, yeah, he used to be with Peter and so on, and, you know, he was on the shore with the fish and all that. There was no devil around because it was the presence of Jesus. In the presence of Jesus, the enemy's nowhere. He's under your feet. He can't be in the presence of Jesus. He's not there. When you worship, the enemy's gone. You lift up holy hands, the enemy flees. When Jesus is exalted, the enemy flees. Hallelujah. So exalt the Lord. Exalt the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The enemy has no right to your mind. You have the mind of Christ. The enemy has no right to steal what Jesus has purchased for you and me.